We've been going through this series for a while now on the mystery, the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ in you. Wanted to get into this next section, branch number 8, which is talking about the concept of the fullness of God. And as I was getting through this, one of the things that I recognized, if you remember, maybe you don't remember, you weren't around at this particular point, but there was like a big debate back in 2002 between Jay Wilson and a guy named Chuck Dowdy. And a lot of you know Jay. He just has a lot of great concepts that he's pulled out of the scriptures. And one of them is, the concept of the new creation, that God has, that it's possible for the Christian to walk like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we believe and we've taught for years here. And not because he said it, but because it's what the scripture says, right? I've done my own research and, studied it out. But in that debate, the accusation against him, the alternate viewpoint, was not that Jay was necessarily wrong, is that he was committing a heresy that was first introduced by a man named Origen, who is an early church father, quote unquote. A lot of those guys went off the deep end, fairly quickly, but that he went off the deep end pretty big time and had this concept of adoptionism, basically that Jesus became the Son of God. He wasn't always the Son of God. Now, that's actually a Gnostic concept. And so I recognize that when you get into these concepts that we're getting into in the scriptures, a lot of these things have already been hijacked by the Gnostics of the second, third, and fourth centuries. And so when we get into this term called fullness, and I doubt I'll be able to get through all of this today, but as we get into this term of fullness, that is one of the premier Gnostic doctrines that exist. Now, let's back up a second and define Gnosticism just real quick as a review. Gnosticism was a belief, and there were all these different flavors and schools of Gnosticism. Right, one of the ones that we're familiar with that I've taught on a lot is Manichaeism. And the reason we taught at Manichaeism, who was the famous Manichaeist guy who became one of the greatest theologians in Christianity? Augustine. Not many people remember that Augustine was a Gnostic before he supposedly repudiated Gnosticism, but his doctrine of original sin is pulled directly from Gnostic thought. And we went through that and detailed that, right? Now, there's all these different flavors of Gnosticism, and basically what they mean and what they state is this, and I'm just going to make it really simple. Physical, bad, spiritual, good. Anything you see that's physical, the table, the chair, your phone, you, your body, all of it's evil. Every single bit of it. And the Gnostics, though, they had this secret knowledge. I mean, who doesn't want secret knowledge that not everybody else has, right? Everybody wants the secret knowledge. And then they would bring you in, they would teach you the secret knowledge, and it would vary a little bit differently depending upon the branch, but basically it would work like this. You live in the flesh. But your spirit is good. So you can go ahead and sin because you can't help it, because you're in the flesh, but your spirit is still pure before God. That's one side of Gnosticism. There was another side, that was the side that Augustine was a part of, and you can tell by the way that he lived. They're like, yeah, flesh is bad, spirit is good, so deprive your flesh. Beat it into submission. You can imagine those branches of Gnosticism didn't get as many followers as the fun ones that said, yeah, go ahead and sin and, your spirit's going to stay pure. So, I mean, they all died out. Well, probably the better way to say it is they got rebranded into Augustinian theology. Like I said, original sin, Catholicism, Calvinism, all that good stuff. Now, going back into this Gnostic concept, one of the words that they used was fullness, and it was the primary word that they used. So I thought what I would do is I would go through and show in the early church how this stuff got yanked out of context, so that if I ever get, you know, someone takes this and decides to attack an angle of it, this part of it's cut off because I want to deal with it. So I don't want someone to do like what they did with Jay and say, oh, you're just repackaging the heresy of Origen. Oh, you're just repackaging the heresy of Valentinianism, because that's what we're going to be talking about. No, I want to tell you what the concept of Valentinianism is, how they use the word fullness, show you how it differs from how the Bible uses it, because here's the foundational concept. These concepts are so powerful in the scripture that anyone who gets close to them is going to get labeled as a heretic. And they're going to pull these Gnostic thoughts back out and say, see, you're just rebranding this Gnostic heresy. It happens. And so that's why I want to kind of head it off, because the one thing you never want to be called in the church is a heretic or a Gnostic. Because, man, that's got a stink to it. That's not easy to wash off. And so I thought, you know what? I think this stuff is fun. Y'all might not. I don't know. Maya's already rolling her eyes. I'm just kidding, Maya. Just kidding. You know, but let's have a little bit of fun with this, I think, and kind of move with it. And I already know we're going to take 2 weeks on this. I'm not going to use the PowerPoints all the way through, but I'm going to use them on here. And yeah, these are so cool. This is what I use for family camp. It's a Gamma. I just put my outline in and it makes the whole presentation. I just had to edit it for like 20 minutes. It's fantastic. AI is a pretty cool tool. It's not a master, but it's a good tool. All right, so the term fullness is used by Paul mostly, and once by John, to describe not only Christ, but also the church and the Christian. So that's what, and I hope you can see it. I know it's kind of small, but you know, it's the term here is pleroma. And so you're going to hear me use that term pleroma. Sometimes, and other times you'll hear me use the term fullness, but that's the Greek word. Okay. So fullness in English, and I'll change this to 2L. So Jeremiah doesn't make any more comments going forward. And it's used across multiple letters by Paul and John to describe Christ, the church, and the individual Christian. And it's one of the most theologically loaded terms in the New Testament, because the connotation of the word and what it produces is a little bit extreme. And the word is used this way on purpose to get people to get outside themselves and recognize what God has really done for them. It really relates back to the concept of the magnitude of the indwelling. And this, you might think this is just an academic point, what I'm about to get into. It's not just an academic point. To me, I think it's the point, which is this. How much of God dwells in the believer? You ever thought of that question? Because theologians have wrestled with it. A lot of preachers have wrestled with it. A lot of Christians sometimes wrestle with it. How much of God dwells in the Christian? In other words, when you receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit at immersion, when you become part of the temple of the living God, a living stone in that temple, what is the magnitude of how God dwells in you? How much of God dwells in you? Does he just like, and again, the reason I ask this question is because a lot of times people think of it in terms, physical terms. Like if I have $1 billion and I'm going to split it with all of you, that money that I give you takes away from the whole that I have, doesn't it? And sometimes people think of it like that with God. It's like, okay, do we get just a little bit of God? You know, like, you know, a little fraction of a percent, and he comes and dwells in us, because, you know, my body's only so big, and how much can God really dwell in me? You know, that's the question that this concept of fullness is really designed to answer. How much of God have we received? Now, God reveals that we haven't received just a little bit of him, but rather his fullness. Now, I don't really know how else to describe that except by using scriptural terms. You know, I don't know if we want to say, well, we received all of him. Well, someone says, well, if you received all of him, does that mean you can do miracles like he can? Can you walk on water? Can you say, let there be light, and create something from nothing? Well, no. It doesn't mean that part of who God is. But he's talking about relationship. He's talking about fellowship. And sometimes people have a tendency to think, when we're talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that really what we're talking about is not something literal. It's just God talking about the type of relationship that we have. We've received his fullness. In other words, his salvation, what God has given us, and not him himself. But what I want to put forward to you over the next couple of weeks is this. The term fullness isn't talking about who God or what God has given us in the sense of, oh, blessings and salvation and forgiveness. No, it's talking about him, because that's how Paul uses the term. And we'll explain that as we go through. Now, the goal of the indwelling, like all things in Christianity, is designed to produce the character, thoughts, words, attitudes, and conduct that are produced in Christ as well. And where do we find this fullness? And this is where I'm letting you know, this is a whole lot more than just talking about what God has given us in the sense of forgiveness or blessings. The fullness is found in Christ, who was the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh and remained so in his current state of glory. Now, let's go to Colossians real quick, because I want to go through this, because I realized I made a mistake in the scripture verses I put up there. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Now, let's go back to 15, because this is talking about who Christ is, right? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, just by, if you ever have like the knock at the door and you got the people with the little pamphlets, not the elders that are 19 years old, not those guys, the other guys that come and they've got the pamphlets and they want to tell you about how you're going to dwell on a refurbished earth. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses. If you ever get into a conversation with them, they always say that Jesus was created. And they go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and state, see, he's the firstborn of all creation. And sometimes people struggle with how to answer that. You answer it by reading verse 16, because it explains what it means that he's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. When he's talking about he's the firstborn of all creation, doesn't mean that he was actually born. It means that he is the one that bore everything. That's what that means. Look at verse 16. You can answer the concept. Now, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. Head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now look at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now notice what it says there. All the fullness dwelled in him when he was in flesh. What does that mean? It means he possessed all of the nature of God. See, that's what I mean by this when I say the fullness is located in Christ. Now, where are we? In Christ. Now let's go to Colossians 2, verse 8. And I think what Paul's doing here, and this is my hunch, I can't prove this. My hunch is this, that Paul is warning against Gnosticism here because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God knows that Gnosticism is on the doorstep, and it's going to take this concept, this specific concept, and it's going to build a complete false ideology. And it'll use other words like mystery. You know, it'll use passages like 1 Corinthians 2, you know, the spiritual man versus the natural man. And you want to be that spiritual man with the secret knowledge. Okay. This is how they operated. Now, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. That word for complete is full. And in him you have been made full. And he is the head over all rule and authority. See, he switches from past tense in Colossians 1:19 to present tense in Colossians 2:9. And what is the body of Christ? Present tense. It's a church. That's the bodily form that the fullness dwells in now because Christ is at the center of his church and in Christ is the fullness. And then in case we need a little bit more emphasis, he says, and in him you have been made full. Now again, my New American, if you read New American Standard, it says complete. ESV, does it say complete or full or... Filled? Okay, good. What about NIV, Brian? Fullness. Okay, see? New American Standard botched it there. What about New King James?
You're talking about verse 9?
Yeah.
Fullness.
No, 10.
Complete.
Complete, okay. Well, there you go. Kudos for NIV for having one of the legitimate spellings.
It does happen a lot.
Yeah. So, one L is perfectly acceptable. Spell check didn't catch it. I thought it looked weird, okay? But I just went with it. Which one? Oh, yeah, sometimes it's one P, sometimes it's two, yeah. Yeah, it's different, yeah. So, what's Paul getting across here? He's laying out that in Christ is all the fullness bodily in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Say that still continues in you and in the church. What is he trying to get across to us? Look, the Christian receives the fullness at immersion. God making his abode in us through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what John 14, Jesus prophesied? The Father and I will come and we will make our abode in them. That's you and me. The Father and the Son through the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside the Christian. And the term that God uses to define that is fullness. Now, let's go back to John chapter 1 for a second. Let's see. Actually, I don't want to go there yet. I'm sorry. Let's keep going. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Sorry. Getting ahead of myself. I'm not used to working with PowerPoint. And it's, honestly, it changes the dynamic a little bit. Because sometimes I forget what's written on there and I just want to talk. So The fullness is not a secondary experience or an elite attainment. It's the birthright of every immersed believer because it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. In other words, the way that Gnosticism promotes it is that only certain elites get to receive this fullness. And Valentinianism was really interesting in the way that it did it because it actually states, and we'll get to that, I think probably next week. What it states is that there's actually three species of human beings. And you can't, but you're all spirit, it's all a spiritual species, and you can't move in between them. It's funny because it's strikingly similar to Calvinism. When you think Calvinism, specifically original sin, is a Gnostic doctrine, the deterministic nature of Calvinism, you're either elect or you're not elect, you're either chosen or you're not chosen, and there's nothing you can do about it, that also stems from Gnosticism. I just find that interesting. But look at the goal. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there. What's the goal of this fullness? Let's look at verse 13. Now, this is the purpose of leadership. Right? It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, when we see those passages and say, okay, he gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, a lot of times we stop there in verse 12 and we say, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, period. And we say, okay, the purpose of the gifts of the office are to equip the saints to do the work of service, period. Paul doesn't end the sentence there, does he? He goes on to say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. The goal of leadership is to help the congregation they're working with and the people they are working with, and they themselves grow up to the fullness of Christ. Now, that goes right into the next point that we want to talk about. And this goes right back to the concept that TK and I have been working on in the podcast on Obey the Gospel, on righteousness. You know the concept that God declares us righteous, right? When we become a Christian, God declares us righteous. And we will never be any more righteous than we are at that point because the righteousness of Christ is given to us. God says, this is yours. This is who you are. This is how I see you. Now, the reason he's able to do that is because we're now forgiven, because we have concepts like redemption, buying back, propitiation, making the satisfaction, Christ's blood making the satisfaction of God's wrath, and all of these other concepts that flow into forgiveness. To where he's now able, through our death, burial, and resurrection and immersion, he's now able to declare us righteous. The old man dies, a new man is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, who's made in the image of God. We've all gone through that. We know those passages in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. I mean, it's really clear. But what is that reckoned righteousness designed to produce? It's designed to change the thought process of the human being from being a sinner saved by grace to now being a born-again saint. And as a result of that, now this individual can change. Those definitions that God changes in our lives. And in the last podcast that just aired, what we did is we went through and there was like over 50 different definitions that God uses in the New Testament to define us. And not one of them is a sinner. He's trying to get something across to us, isn't he? Because you will act according to the definition you have of yourself. That's the way it operates. Now, what about the concept of fullness? It works the exact same way. So, The concept of pleroma follows the same pattern as righteousness in Paul's theology. It begins as something reckoned and declared, in other words, real and objective, and then move towards something more practiced and demonstrated as the believer is transformed. We receive the fullness of God. Look, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes, he makes our abode in us. Now, I've seen several of y'all get immersed. I didn't see anything physical when God came and dwelt within you. Wasn't lightning, you know, there wasn't a cloud that came in like with the tabernacle or Solomon's temple. You know, there wasn't anything like that. Does that mean it didn't happen? Well, not at all. And sometimes, you know, you can come up out of the water and you can feel different. And sometimes you don't. Some people hit the ground running. Some people hit the ground running and struggle a little bit, stumble a little bit. It can happen. My point is this. Just because when you come up out of the water, you might not necessarily light the world on fire, does it mean you're any less forgiven than you were? Does that have something to do with your forgiveness? No. If your conduct's not where it needs to be when you first come out of the water, that's just where it is. If you're designed to grow, you're designed to get better as you learn how to walk in the faith. Fullness is the same way. God's fullness comes within us. He comes and makes his abode. It's real. It's objective. Now, the thing is, though, like everything else in Christianity, it's designed to be triggered by faith. The entire Christian system, the entire Christian relationship is designed to be triggered and built by faith. It means the more we believe it, the more it starts to have a practical reality in our lives. So what ends up taking place is, I like to put this between, you know, declared fullness and demonstrated fullness. Transformation follows. It's a joint venture between us and God. The fullness is expressed outwardly as the inner reality takes hold. In other words, the more we start to believe, you know what, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. God does dwell within me. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and it says, because I'm the temple, I glorify God in my body. I've been bought with a price. That starts to take hold and it starts to get expressed in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our conduct. And what we end up seeing are people who start to think like God, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus. You see how those concepts, they can get struggled with a little bit. What are you talking about? Are you saying you become God? No, you don't ever become God. That's all the nonsense we're going to put to bed with this beginning part of this series. Not saying that at all. I mean, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 for a second, and we'll probably end here. At least with the scriptural stuff, anyway. Just look at verse 1 and tell me that's not what we're talking about. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I mean, I could take you to Ephesians 5, verse 1, which says, as beloved children, or imitate God as beloved children. But then someone might say, no, that can't be done. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. It can be done. The only limiting factor is our faith. If I don't believe I can walk like Christ, I'm never going to do it. If I believe I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I'm always going to sin and I can't imitate Christ, congratulations. That's a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's exactly what's going to happen. So when we get into the stuff on the fullness, we can't go too far. That's where Gnosticism, that's what Gnosticism did. It got, man, when you see some of the stuff they believe, as we're going to, it's weird. I mean, Jeremiah and I just got done yesterday recording our last Cat CPR episode for a while on the Nephilim and the Book of Enoch. Man, that stuff's crazy. Insane crazy. Right? So people take that stuff and they just go off the deep end with it. But here's the thing. Due to the epic nature, this is why this matters. Due to the epic nature of the concept, it stands to reason there would be attempts to obscure it. Think about the plan of salvation. Right out of the gate, the plan of salvation started to get perverted. They started baptizing babies. Then they started sprinkling. Then with some people, you had to go through this intense series where you essentially stopped sinning and became worthy to be baptized. Crazy. Then the Reformation comes, and now it's like, okay, well, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You're saved by faith alone. Why so much effort to obscure it? Because it's essential. Why so much effort to put a smell or a stigma of heresy on the concept that God, the fullness of God, dwells within the Christian? Folks, because that's where the power is to overcome. That's where the power is to walk like Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just as I imitate Christ. I'm not going to say that's impossible. Because you got all the commands in the scripture to do it. Someone can say, those are commands to do it, but that doesn't mean it can be done. Paul says, hey, guess what? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm doing it. Walk like me, because I'm walking like him. Why is that in there? My opinion, one of the reasons why that's in there is to silence everyone who says it's impossible and that only Jesus could do it. Romans chapter 8 says that Jesus came that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus wants a whole bunch of people that talk like him, that act like him, that love like him, that serve like him, because that's where the difference gets made in people's lives. So we'll stop there today. That was my introduction. If y'all got any questions, you can ask me when we're done here, and I'd be happy to answer them. We didn't even get into the Gnosticism part, really, with the Valentinianism, but we'll start that next week. But it's crazy. It's interesting, but it's crazy. And the reason we're going to focus on Valentinianism specifically is because Valentinianism, like the other Gnostic thoughts didn't work like this. Valentinianism existed inside the church. They didn't set up a parallel system like a lot of the other Gnostics did. They were in the church. And it was the most destructive Gnostic movement that existed. So we'll dive into that a little bit. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, your grace, all that you give us. And help us, Lord God, to be pleasing to you. And Lord, I think probably the best prayer that I could pray is, and it's one for me and one for everybody here, Father, is that we don't limit you. Let's not go beyond either what you want us to be and what you stated we can be. That's just as bad. But Father, I pray that we would not limit you by our own thoughts and what we think is right and what we think you can do. Let's go to your word and let's rightly divide it and see exactly what you're wanting to do in our lives. And then let's believe it. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.